This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, as we pray that you walk closer to us, make us realize that you are already there. Continue to open the eyes of our faith, that we might truly behold you more and more in all the redeeming work you do every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's Curcio Sunday, and we have a crime scene before us. And before the Curciistas get upset, there's no connection between those two. But maybe there is. I did this some years ago, and I asked some people in the office this week if they remembered it, and five of the six people didn't remember it, and the sixth person didn't remember what I was trying to teach through that, but remembered what a mess it was to clean up. So I thought, well, we better do it again. So here we are. If we were to look at this scene, we see the police tape is here. Maybe a murder took place. There's two chairs that have been overturned, one chair not overturned. Wine spilled across the tablecloth. Hydrogen peroxide will get that out, by the way. Some bread on the table. Maybe this person reached across with a knife and stabbed this person in the process, spilled the wine. Why this chair wasn't turned over, who knows? And we'd ask ourselves as we look at this scene, both constructed before us and think about this gospel, is there evidence here of death? Or is there evidence here of life? Let's look at Luke's gospel story at the evidence besides this that is put before us. Two disciples, Cleopas and another disciple, probably his wife, but we don't know that for sure. They're good Jews. They are waiting for the day when the Messiah will finally come and redeem God's people. They meet this itinerant rabbi. They're intrigued by the way in which he can make the scriptures come alive. They're so intrigued that they end up leaving everything and following him, becoming disciples of this rabbi. They are with him and observe as he starts to teach and more people come to follow him. And then he starts doing these miraculous healings. He gives sight to the blind. He heals the crippled. He even brings one of his friends back to life. They're amazed by this man and they start to think, and finally somebody vocalizes it, could he be the one? The one we've waited for, the Messiah. And they are so excited as these crowds continue to grow and go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And what they had surmised seems to be the reality, because these huge crowds start to recognize him as the one. And they're waving their palm branches and they're throwing their cloaks down on the ground. And they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They all recognize Jesus as the one. They're just waiting for the kingdom now to arrive. It seems imminent. And 3 days later, one of their group walks up to him after dinner and kisses him on the cheek. And suddenly, these soldiers show up and they take him away. What is this? They beat him up. strip him of his clothes, torture him. Well, wait a minute, he's the one. They probably follow in a distance. Maybe they were the ones at the foot of the very cross. And watch all of their hopes and their dreams dashed. He's dead. Now, they have walked to go up to the Passover feast from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Luke tells us it's 7 miles. They get their 7 miles and they go through this whole experience of what we know as Palm Sunday. And you know how a parade that would be that long and that boisterous would be exhausting. Exhilarating, but exhausting. They go through the next 3 days of what happens in the temple and Jesus' teaching. They go through the whole experience of the Last Supper, and then they go through this whole excruciating experience of the passion and death, following at a distance. And probably since the day he died on Friday, they have been following in fear, hiding out the same way that the disciples hide out in the upper room. They've probably been up now for 3 days after beginning the whole thing with a 7-mile walk. They are exhausted. They are spent. They got nothing left. They are physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, spiritually wasted. And now they got to walk 7 miles home. We have all been there. We have all been on that road. We have all had life's dreams and hopes dashed, and everything is out the window, and we just want to throw in the towel and say, forget it. And they have to walk 7 miles home. This is no joyful, gleeful stride. This is an effort, 1 foot in front of the other. Can you believe what's happened? And then here comes this stranger. How could you not know what happened? Who are you? And then he starts to talk. And they're intrigued by what he has to say. There's some vague familiarity. And this guy is intriguing us and making these scriptures come alive. And maybe there's some meaning to be gained from this whole thing. So talk some more. And they walk and they talk some more. And the intrigue gives way to just incredible, genuine interest. And the 1 foot in front of the other becomes a livelier walk as they go along. Such that when they finally get to Emmaus, they almost pass it up. And he's up there and they say, hey, wait, this is our home. And it's getting dark. It's not safe out there. Come, stay with us. And so the stranger comes into their home. They sit down at the table. And then he picks up the bread. And he must have done it in such a way. Nobody does it like Jesus. And in that instant, in the breaking of the bread, they realize, it's him. He's alive. And he vanishes from their sight. At that moment, they jump up out of their chairs, and who cares about the chairs being on the floor? Just leave them there. The wine spills. Who cares? Just leave it there. And what do they do? After having walked 7 miles and been up for 3 days and having to walk all the way back home, and now it's the middle of the night, what do? They go all the way back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. What is that evidence of? How did they get that breath, that literal inspiration to do that if it was not a true, real experience of the living Lord in their midst. There is evidence here, but it's not about death. It is about life. So what do we do with this? We need to take it to heart. In the simple breaking of bread at a meal, they recognize the risen Lord. You know, every time he chooses to appear to anybody, it's always in the course of ordinary something that they recognize him. Breaking of bread and wine at a meal. Mary's walking in the garden. She thinks he's the gardener. And there he is, he calls her by name. Ordinary life. The disciples are locked in an upper room, sitting there, and Jesus shows up at the door. Ordinary life. Peter, out fishing, not catching anything. Stranger shows up, throw your nets on the other side, that's where the fish are. Gives fishing advice. Ordinary life, and the risen Lord shows up. Later on the lakeside, fish sandwiches for everybody for breakfast. Let's go to Burger King and have a meal. Ordinary life, he shows up. If we want evidence of the risen Lord, we need to stop waiting for the huge miracles to take place and realize that it is in the 24/7 ordinariness of our lives where the risen Lord wants to be. If there's anything that our Kersiistas should be learning in their fourth day experience, it's that God is there always. The risen Lord is always showing up. If only we could get more attuned to the evidence that he's there. My dear departed mother-in-law, I know we used to sit down and have these incredible meals and discussion. And when we'd finish, Mommy Dot would say, "It's been a slice of heaven." Well, yeah. And that's what we're supposed to be discovering every day. And that's what we're supposed to help to be bringing about. It's not in these huge miracles. It's in the hope. It's in the inspiration we can give to each other because the risen Lord is alive. And we have the opportunity to find him and experience him every day. Dallas Willard, great professor of mine from Fuller, great author, Divine Conspiracy, Knowing Christ, passed away this past year. His granddaughter gave the eulogy at his funeral. And this 12-year-old girl comes to the microphone and tells the story of the last time she saw her granddad alive. He was in the hospital. And they had visited and prayed together, and the family was leaving, and he called her back in to be there by himself with her. And to paraphrase his words to begin with, he said, "You know, we're going to be together again very soon, and it's going to be just like this." And she started to walk out of the room, and he gave her three words of advice. Give them heaven. How often do we hear the words, give them hell? But he said, give them heaven. This is what we are called to do. This Emmaus story is our story. With every little thing that we do, we can be made aware and make others aware of the evidence that is of life of the risen Lord in our midst. May we have the courage to do so. Amen.